This afternoon, though, I've selected for the lesson entitled The Point of No Return. And our topics this month have been concerning the death of Christ. And then this morning we heard a lesson from Brother Duane on the death, burial, and the resurrection. And I got to thinking as I was offering the lesson last week concerning man's Messiah and God's Messiah, and how that many times we think of God as being the loving God and that He's going to provide all those things that we want. And sometimes we take the factor of those things that we really need is what God is actually providing for us. And so we look for what a lot of people have been looking for from time to time, and that's that world of peace and everything's in harmony with everything. We talked about the way of man's Messiah, and those people during that time, nationally, we talked about he was thought to be the leader from David's line who would free the Jewish people and establish an independent nation, leading it to be the greatest nation that the world had ever known. And militarily, he was to be a great military leader who would lead Jewish armies victorious over the whole world. Religiously, they thought he was to be a supernatural figure straight from God who would bring righteousness to all the earth. And personally, he was the one who would bring peace to the whole world. And then we read in Mark 8, verse 31, the way of God's Messiah, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and then after 3 days rise again. So the lesson this afternoon has to do with the consequences of rejecting God's Messiah after receiving the knowledge of the truth. It is meant to be an encouragement to those who continue to do the very best they can from day to day, and also a warning to those who have fallen away and that are outside the bond of safety. So my topic this evening is an open topic, and I've tried to put something together that goes along with his death, with his burial, and his resurrection to recognize him as a suffering Savior, and the one that who freely gave his life upon the cross. And in doing this, we receive all of our spiritual blessings from Christ and his suffering. Our text this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God afoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." This reference from our text is not an occasional act of sin which can be confessed and forgiven, as we read of in 1 John 1, verse 89. There it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is a reference to a conscience rejection of God. Matthew Henry says concerning this, "It is sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. The sin here mentioned is a total and final apostasy, when man with a full and fixed will and resolution despise and reject Christ, the only Savior, despise and reject the Spirit, the only sanctifier, despise and renounce the gospel, the only way of salvation, and the words of eternal life." And And all this after they have known, owned, and professed the Christian religion, and continue to do so obstinately and maliciously. This is the great transgression. He says the apostles seem to refer to the law concerning presumptuous sinners. And we read of this in Numbers 15, verse 30 and 31. And there, a person who sinned presumptuously was to be cut off from the people. The Bible says that when one sins willfully, he has trampled the Son of God underfoot. He has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and he insulted the Spirit of grace. These are the charges that God brings against these individuals. What does it mean to trample the Son of God underfoot? Well, it means to take it lightly, without concern, ignoring its significance with the attitude of defiance. It is an open, bold, or hostile refusal to obey or to conform. It is an attitude of indifference, that attitude that says, it doesn't make any difference to me one way or the other. What does God think when someone defiantly ignores or rejects the perfect sacrifice of his only Son, who gave his life freely upon the cross? If you fall away, you're guilty of telling God you don't care about his plan to reconcile a world of sin. They count the blood of the covenant a common thing. So if you fall away, you declare the blood of Christ worthless as far as you're concerned. His blood was of no greater importance than the countless animals that had been sacrificed under the old covenant, the law of Moses. Then it says, they have insulted the Spirit of grace. And to insult someone or something is to hold it in contempt or to scorn it. If you fall away, you hold the grace of God in contempt. You scorn the love he has for you and for the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. One guilty of such charges faced a wrathful vengeance of the Almighty God. The verses tell us there is no more sacrifice for sin for that individual. He has insulted and despised the only sacrifice that was made. He'll be punished worse than the one punished under the law of Moses without mercy. And we question, is this really what we want? Do you realize what you're doing? Hebrews 4, verse 4 and verse 6, I'm sorry, Hebrews 6, verse 4 through verse 6. There it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This was in reference to the Hebrew children at that time. And what they were guilty of is a possibility of going back to Judaism and rejecting the Christian age. The Bible here speaks of individuals of whom it is said that it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Well, why would it be impossible? Don't we believe that God can forgive anything? We do believe that God can forgive anything. But when one gets to a point where God gives him over to his sin, there is no return. Notice in Romans 1 and verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So because they refused to worship God, God gave them up. He didn't cause the immorality or their immorality, but he left them to the natural consequences of the lust that was already working within them. And because they refused to be held accountable to God, there was nothing to control them but their own fleshly lust. In Romans 1 and verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. Those that are given over to fleshly lust do not like to retain the knowledge of God. They do not like to think about God, since he reproves their actions. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12, it says, "And for this reason God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So when someone knows the truth and refuses to obey it, they hold it in unrighteousness. And God sends strong delusions upon them that they should believe a lie. I think of all the innovations that men practice because of their unwillingness to obey the truth that God lets them believe. And God lets them believe those things are okay. Listen to the scriptures. In Genesis 6:3, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. In Numbers 15:30, "But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people." In verse 31, "Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." In Proverbs 1:24-31, "Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I always will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." There is such a point of no return. There is a point when one will not repent of his sins, and that individual is hopeless. He is beyond help, for he has rejected the only thing that could save him. In 1 John 5:15-16, the Bible says, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will forgive him, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not unto death." There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. We learn some interesting things from these verses. First of all, a child of God can sin. There is a sin that is not unto death. We can pray for those who sin a sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and there is no need to pray for it. This is not any certain sin. It is simply sin in general. The sin is such that a brother could discern that it was a sin. He knew it was wrong. It's not like that which is mentioned in Galatians 6:1 of being caught unaware. The death referred to is spiritual death. It is a sin that only a Christian, a brother or a sister, is guilty of. What is the sin that John is referring to here? John says a lot about sin and its forgiveness in his epistle. He tells us that all Christians sin in 1 John 1:8-10. There it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." He tells us where sin comes from in 1 John 3:8. He says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And John tells us how to avoid sin in 1 John 3 and verse 9. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. He tells us that if we do sin, there is an advocate of the Father. And we read about it in 1 John 2 and verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in 1 John 1 and verse 9, we have the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of this explains 1 John 5 and verse 16. The verse once again, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. So the Lord will forgive every sin, no matter what the nature, that a brother or sister confesses. There is a sin, however, that the Lord will not forgive. It is a sin, any sin, that a brother or sister will not confess. The brother or sister commits the sin, knowing that it is sin, but will not acknowledge or confess it is sin. The one who commits such a sin is charged with two things: crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. And this is the same as professing that Christ deserved to die and be crucified as an impostor. Christ is dead to such an individual. He has cut off prayer and repentance from his life. He has replaced Christian fellowship with the fellowship of the world. Instead of growing in grace and knowledge, he is sinking deeper and deeper into sin. He brings shame upon Christ and the church. He makes Christianity appear to be worthless, and he makes a joke of it all, according to 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. There it says, for if after they have accepted the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So in closing, can you see the bitter consequences of disobedience and of falling away from the truth? Can we ignore what we do to the Father when we leave the church? Are we willing to accept the guilt for the charges that God makes against us? There is a possibility of getting to a point of no return, the point where God gives us up to our own sins. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come while we stand and sing.